Welcome to the wisdom and wit of Father Matthew Guckin. Over the years, Father Matthew Guckin has produced many wonderful teaching series, and we are delighted to showcase a number of them for you. On today's show, an episode from his series on the Gospel of St. John. Here's Father Guckin.
Hello, Father Matt Guckin. How are you today?
I'm doing great, Dave. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. I'm doing well.
Great, yeah. Ready to dive back into the Gospel of John, I think.
Absolutely.
Chapters 13 and 14.
Yes.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Me too. This has been a great exercise for me to just sort of roll up my sleeves and
likewise for me
and get into this. So,
yeah. And
we're doing a deep dive here on the Gospel of John. So it's good.
And I'm really blessed to have a true subject matter expert here before me and you. You know, this is your favorite.
I mean,
book.
Yeah, it's my favorite book. It's probably the book I've read the most, other than Mad Magazine, but and some coloring books that are in my library.
Is Frog now in your repertoire?
That's been in my repertoire since I was a kid.
Okay,
yeah, for sure.
Well, isn't there a new one called Frog that we mentioned? Bow Sister.
Oh, Frog. I thought you said Fraud.
Oh, no.
Yeah. Yeah.
Just a good warm-up.
Sister Thomas Ann Quinn, who is assigned on mission to Our Lady of Mount Carmel, there's a parishioner, Jen Rendazzo. Just give a little plug for Rendazzo's Pizza. But Jen wrote a children's book about Sister. And it's called FROG, which is an acronym which stands for Fully Rely on God.
Yes, yes. I apologize. I wasn't enunciating or speaking clearly. Sorry.
It's not funny. FROG. Well, you know what? When you said it, you moved your head
segment.
Away. Yeah, right. So and Sister Thomas Ann, you're not going to find a bigger fan than myself. She's incredible.
Yes.
But, yeah, I mean, she does truly fully rely on God, and it's quite inspiring. And
but I bring that up, Father, because I mean, as you were alluding to, you know, books that you read and you were referencing way back when. So yes, but I just wanted to bring it back to the here and now, Father.
By the way, that book that Jennifer Rendazzo wrote, it's beautiful illustrations of Sister and children, but. It's just so everyone knows, it's available on Amazon.
Which
is kind of cool.
Thank you for that. A little warm up before we delve into.
Yeah, as we get into like chapter 13, which the context is the Last Supper, and John's narrative of the Last Supper is much different than that of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. First of all, it's in John's gospel that we get so much more, and we'll get into this as we move forward, like, say, the priestly prayer of Jesus in the 17th chapter of John. But as we begin chapter 13, we get into the feet washing. Mm-hmm. So if you recall from chapter 12, Jesus' feet were washed, right, by Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. Mm-hmm. Here we see Jesus washing the feet of his apostles, and then really the emphasis is on Peter and his reaction to it, and then later Judas in the chapter, and there's quite a contrast there, and I think there's some subtleties that we'll sort of explore a little bit, which reveal a lot about human nature. Okay.
Thank you, Father. Are we ready to embark on chapter 13?
Yeah, let's get after it.
Of the Gospel of John. Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God, and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and girded himself with a towel. Then he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, What I am doing you do not know now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part in me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but he is clean all over, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, You are not all clean. When he had washed their feet, and taken his garments, and resumed his place, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of you all. I know whom I have chosen. It is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I tell you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives anyone whom I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Jesus foretells his betrayal. When Jesus had thus spoken, he was troubled in spirit and testified, Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was lying close to the breast of Jesus. So Simon Peter beckoned to him and said, Tell us who it is of whom he speaks. So lying thus, close to the breast of Jesus, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, It is he to whom I shall give this morsel when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, What you are going to do, do quickly. Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money box, Jesus was telling him, Buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So, after receiving the morsel, he immediately went out, and it was night. The New Commandment. When he had gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and in him God is glorified. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus foretells Peter's denial. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why cannot I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the cock will not crow till you have denied me three times. Wow.
There's a lot in there, isn't there?
A lot.
Yeah.
A lot.
And some of that you'll read in the other Gospels, what are called the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Mm-hmm. But then most of it you don't, you know? And so I'd just like to, at this time, just sort of jump right on into it, if that's okay.
By all means.
And I want to just sort of use it as a sort of sequel to the last episode when Mary anointed, washed the feet of Jesus. And then here we are.
Is that with her hair?
With her hair,
and
you know.
And the ointment or the oil?
The ointment, getting him ready for burial, basically. Mm-hmm. And then Judas protested, right? And I think I went into great length about that. Mm-hmm. But here we are just 5 days later, and there's another wash. So within 5 days, the two most famous feet washings in history occur. And here we see Jesus, Dave, first of all, announcing that he would like to wash the feet of his disciples. So what's he doing here? First of all, he's modeling for us the reality that he came to serve and not be served. And so to sort of drive that lesson home, he begins to wash their feet. There is a deeper meaning of this. I forget where I got this. It may have been Augustine, but don't quote me on that. Mm-hmm. Just allow myself to quote myself. But the scene here, it's a summary of the incarnation itself. That is that God became man. Let's take a look at this. First of all, he rises up from the heavenly banquet. Mm-hmm. Then he lays aside the garments of his glory. And then he puts on the towel of human nature, which he took from Our Lady. And then he pours water over them in order to cleanse them. That's a mystical description of the incarnation, right? Mm-hmm. So as he begins to do this, each apostle sits motionless, right? They're sort of lost in a kind of mute astonishment until the Lord comes to Peter. Mm-hmm. Peter always had difficulty with the notion of humiliation.
They were not friends.
Yeah, that's right. So if you think back in Matthew's gospel, when Jesus told him in Caesarea Philippi that he was going to Jerusalem to be crucified, Peter protests that. Peter seemed to combine, on the one hand, a genuine recognition of Jesus' mastership, and on the other hand, a determination that glory should be achieved without suffering. It's one of my favorite scenes in the gospel. Every time I read it at Mass, I just kind of giggle a little bit. You know, Jesus pulls, or Peter pulls Jesus aside after, like, it's like, oh, okay, you know, Jesus is God. And no, it's like you can almost picture him with a stogie in his hand. Let me tell you something, kid. It's not going to go down like that, you know? And yeah. And it's, Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, at that point. Peter just couldn't, and I think a lot of us are like this. Peter couldn't understand such condescension, right? Mm-hmm. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said that most of us can't see God because we don't look low enough.
I like that.
Yeah.
Meaning?
So, well, if you think of, you know, like the values of God, God values something much different. In fact, the exact opposite of what humanity tends to value. And just look at the look at the reality of a celebrity or. The lack of reality in celebrity. People go to incredible lengths to either A, try to attain celebrity, or B, basically worship at the feet of celebrities.
Yes.
And if you look at it, it's so shallow. You know, because we're looking at what we think is really lofty, and then you look at Mother Teresa, who found God in the beggar
in poor,
Calcutta.
The poorest of the poor.
The poorest of the poor, right. Yes. So, you know, it's what we can understand it. That's why we need the gospel. Because we look for celebrity, right? But we're reminded that all that glitters is in gold.
Exactly.
Essentially.
Yes.
You know?
Yes. Well, thank you, Father Matt, for that.
You're welcome. But Peter does eventually get it when the full humiliation of the cross was crowned by the resurrection of Christ and then the gift of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. I think this is a typical, Dave, a typical posture of the ignorant. For example, don't we do and say many things that confound the mind of a child? well, then how much more are we confounded by the actions of the infinite God? The humble always wait for it's the last act that crowns the play, so to speak. So Jesus washed Peter, though as he does so, Peter continues to protest. It's think of it like this. It's like a mom washing the face of her child. You know, and he makes that sourpuss face as she's watching. A child continues to complain. The mom doesn't wait for the child to know what she's doing, but instead completes her work of love.
Yes.
That's kind of what's going on here with it. You know, Jesus basically, you know.
Jesus puts up with it.
Yeah, it's like you know, I remember as a kid my mom washing my face and me with the washcloth with a sourpuss on, right? Peter's objection is just as ridiculous. He's ignoring his own need for inner redemption. Under the guise of protesting against Jesus' humiliation.
Yeah, because his, maybe, in my mind, Peter's concept, like, you know, no, Jesus, that's not what I think of the
right.
Lord, you
right.
know? I mean, no, I mean, I don't think of you that way, but Jesus is saying, no, this is, what I'm doing is the way, my way,
yeah.
you know, and it shows, points to humility, but the way, you know, like Peter was thinking as the world thinks.
Exactly.
Yes.
We all do. That's what Jesus says to him in Caesarea Philippi. You're not thinking. You are thinking as human beings think. Right? The ways God values what we don't value. Yeah. And we value what he doesn't value.
Yeah.
You know? And so Jesus tells him that the condition of communion with him was to be washed clean. A refusal to accept a divine cleansing means being excluded from being intimate with him. And then finally, Peter gets it. Because the idea of having no part with our Lord humbled him unspeakably as he committed not to his feet, but his whole being. He says, Lord, not only my feet, but wash my hands and my head as well. It's not that only his feet that were dirty, but even the deeds of his hands and the thoughts of his mind needed purification. So so there's a lot in here. You know, this is why I love John's gospel. The more I learn, the more I learn that I need to learn more. So when he finished washing their feet, he puts the garments back on, he sits down, and he taught them the lesson that if he who is Lord and Master renounced himself and even his very life, then they're going to have to do the same.
Yes. It's a tall order.
Well, I think what's even more interesting here is he even washes the feet of Judas. Now, Judas is a fascinating figure. He was born in the Judean town of Kerioth, and his parents expected great things from him. How do I know that? Because his name, Judas, it means praise, to give praise. I think Jesus probably expected great things from, because he did select Judas to be an apostle. But it's one thing to be selected as an apostle. It's another thing to be elected to salvation. Through conformity to its obligations. And we do hear...
Could you repeat that? I like that.
Yeah. It's one thing to be selected as an apostle, but it's something altogether different to be elected to salvation through conformity to divine obligations, you know?
That is powerful.
Yeah. Let me write that down here. Well, it was pretty good, wasn't it?
Okay. We could play it back and you can...
But then there's Judas' fault. It's not unexpected. Jesus cites a psalm, Psalm 40, to reveal that it was the fulfillment of prophecy. Remember, he says, the one who eats bread with me has turned against me. That's what Psalm 40 reads.
The morsel.
You getting hungry?
I'm fine. Thank you.
Okay.
We can pause. And...
Okay. You know what? Let me see what I got here. I got some bonbons and, ooh, here's some popcorn. This is a Twix bar. I don't know about that one. Okay. Ooh.
It reminded me of the movies.
Mm. Anyway.
But there's another thing I want to talk to you about. Oh, I digression. But
okay.
The movie that you recommended this past week.
Sound of Freedom.
Yes.
Yeah. So we're recording this in July. Yeah, that's the problem of...
My wife and I saw it, by the way.
What'd you think?
Excellent. Excellent. Yeah.
If you haven't seen Sound of Freedom, it is great. And I'll tell you, it really draws, for the first time, it draws attention to this scourge of human trafficking.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So...
We can talk more about it
in the future. I want to get back to betrayal, just the notion of betrayal. Because I think only one who has suffered betrayal from within the household can even faintly grasp Jesus' sadness at this time. And if we read it, when he said this, Jesus was deeply troubled.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's one thing to be betrayed by, I don't know, a coworker.
Mm-hmm.
But when a family member does it,
mm-hmm.
Jesus himself was deeply troubled. So all the good example, all the good counsel, all the good companionship, all the inspiration, you know, it was all fruitless with Judas.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I think it's very interesting to note here, Dave, the response of the others. They have absolutely no idea who the betrayer is, right? And so Judas was very clever here in hiding his greed and quite frankly, his total depravity. But Jesus, I think, he had to have treated Judas with the same loving gentleness as he did the others. Otherwise, they would have surely known.
Mm-hmm.
Consequently, they all want to know who the traitor is. And then there's a lesson, I think, for all of us in this. Namely, none of us can be sure of our innocence.
Oh,
and
no.
I think everyone has to ask, is it I?
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Exactly, exactly.
So Jesus, even to the very end, never gives up on Judas. He never denounced him, right?
Mm-hmm.
Judas was free to do evil, but our Lord always held open for him the opportunity to repent.
Mm-hmm.
But he takes the morsel just as Eve took the apple, right?
Mm-hmm.
And as soon as he did, Satan enters him. And I think this is important for us to realize that Satan can only possess those who are willing to be victims.
Mm-hmm.
I think how much is his lips must have burned here, you know?
Wow.
As did his hands when he received the 30 pieces of silver.
Mm-hmm.
And still, through all of this, Jesus doesn't identify Judas as the traitor.
Mm-hmm.
When the others saw Judas leave, they just kind of assumed he's on like a mission of charity.
Mm-hmm.
Going out to buy what was ever needed for the festival.
Mm-hmm.
But Judas wasn't going out to buy anything. He was going out to sell.
Yes. Yes. Wow. How powerful is that?
Yeah. Sure.
Well, a few comments or a comment.
Please.
About betrayal. I mean, I've been in a position where I would think that maybe I wouldn't betray or even in like a minor, any kind of betrayal. I mean, how many of us, you know, can put ourselves in Judas's place? I mean, in all honesty, that hopefully this series and this particular part that Father Matt just read, I mean, it's for all of us, you know, whether small betrayal, any betrayal, big betrayal. How have we hurt the Lord and those who are closest to us at times?
Yeah. You know, the small
betrayal.
And are
willing to admit it.
You know, if you read the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. You know, he it's a book I highly recommend. It's about the insidious ways that we're tempted, the subtleties. And sometimes I think, you know, you just mentioned the small betrayals and that kind of thing. You know, large or small,
yeah, exactly.
They both send you to hell.
Exactly.
You know, without being repentant. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
But I think I gave a homily months ago about it. I said, look, don't think these small white lies aren't important. I said, if you're going to go to hell, go big.
Yeah.
I mean, why waste them on a waste the journey on a small white lie? Break. I said that. I was preaching about the commandments. I said break them all. Yeah. If you're going to go to hell.
Yeah.
You know, enjoy the trip.
The adage, go big or go home. Well, go big or go to hell.
Yeah. You know? Or go big and
go to hell.
Yeah. We better, you know, stop. Okay. Once Judas leaves, the words of Jesus flow more freely. Mm. He now speaks as if he's feeling the cross beams. His death would be glorifying because something would be done by it, which was not accomplished by his words, his miracles, his healing of the sick. You know, all through his life, he had been trying to communicate his love for humanity, but it's not until his body was broken, like an alabaster box, that the perfume of his love would spill out into the whole universe.
Wow.
He also said that in his cross, the Father would be glorified. That was because his Father did not spare his own Son, but offered his Son to save the world. He puts a new meaning into his death, namely that from his cross would beam forth the pity and pardon of God.
Mm. Beautiful, Father Matt.
Thank you. Jesus addressed his apostles kind of like a dying parent would to his children. The beautiful character of Peter is once again revealed. Peter could not bear separation from Jesus. He said, Lord, where are you going? And when Jesus told him that he was unfit to follow him at that moment, Peter declares his bravery. God forbid I shouldn't follow you. Mm-hmm. Although, it's like, where were you at Calvary?
Mm-hmm.
You know, he's not there.
Yes.
The youngest is there. But in all fairness to Peter, after the coming of the Holy Spirit, Peter did follow.
Mm-hmm.
And there's that beautiful legend of Peter.
Mm-hmm.
Where he's fleeing Nero's persecution of Christians in Rome. And along the Appian Way, a road that goes into and out of the city, he meets Jesus and asks, Quo vadis, Domine, which means, where are you going, Lord? And Jesus answered, I'm going to Rome to be crucified again. And Peter then went back to Rome and was crucified on the site where the Church of St. Peter stands today, Vatican Hill, which is the most elaborate, beautiful grave marking in the whole world.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Father Matt.
You're welcome.
So, we're coming to an end.
Yeah, it's
a
long chapter. Long chapter,
yeah.
But thanks for the opportunity to talk about the Lord.
Yeah. The Gospel of John, chapter 13. So, we will be delving into chapter 14 soon, and I look forward to doing that with you and hearing your thoughts and your homilizing on it.
Homily. That's like many homilies, I guess.
Yeah.
Thanks, Dave.
Thanks, Father Matt.
Thank you for joining us for the Gospel of St. John with Father Matthew Guckin on Holy Spirit Radio. Thank you.